to you earlier. Plus, wonderful to have Trevor back with us today and his cello. And you too, Megan. Yeah. Looking forward to this report. You know, each time we've had someone go to CAECO and come back and they've reported, it's helped me to get a bigger picture, not only of that immediate work, but of the need among especially the indigenous people groups there. The huge gospel need in those situations. And, of course, going up with Aaron and Bennett this past summer, actually seeing it accented that all the more. So it's great to have Curtis and the others here today to share with us yet again and to both reorient us and then tell us about this summer. So thank you, Curtis and others. And by the way, if we need to pass this around so as each of you are sharing, feel free to.
Sure. Yeah, I think we're going to have some people talking. Alrighty. Oh, is that good? Okay, so my name's Curtis, as hopefully you all know, but we're going to just tell a little bit about what happened to us in Alaska and what God is doing up there. And as our outline, I'm just going to talk a little bit about the history and kind of the culture of, you know, why we were doing this, the people groups that we're talking to, because I know some of you have heard this over and over again. 2017 was my first year, so you've been hearing it for a few years. But some of you are new faces, so I want to make sure everybody is on the same page as far as what we're doing. So I'm going to talk about that. We'll talk about, you know, just logistics, how we got up there. It's a long flight. And then we have just the camp weeks, and we'll take turns sharing some of our experiences there, and then the conclusion. So history of just camp. So CAECO, and I'll have a map here in a second that we can look at. It's located in the Yukon-Kuskokwim River Delta. So the Yukon River and the Kuskokwim River form this very marshy kind of delta area there in southwestern Alaska. So that's where the camp is located. Ed Hooley was the one who had the idea first to build a camp in this location, because as you'll see, it's very strategically located. There's a lot of villages that it encompasses in its flight range. So Mr. Hooley met Dave Penns, and Dave Penns was a missionary, and he had a camp, Camp Eniwok, that he was running for a while, and that was farther to the east of where CAECO is right now. But they were good friends. They talked about CAECO, and CAECO actually is an old gold mine. So Ed Hooley got the deed to the property. He owned it. He was going to build a camp there, a summer camp, and actually use some of the gold, leftover gold money to help raise the funds for the camp. But in February 1977, Ed and his wife both died in a plane crash, and the family of Ed and Joyce asked Dave to continue with the summer camp. So that was the year before, or it was just the February before that summer they were planning on doing the camp when they died. So Dave continued the summer camp, and he was the camp owner. That's actually a little bit incorrect. So Jonathan Penns is the camp owner. He's like the CEO of CAECO. His dad was Dave. So Dave had Jonathan. Jonathan's the current camp director because Dave passed away in 2014. And then his wife, Vera, lives in Washington. I think Pastor Dennis actually met and talked with her some. So that's the current makeup of camp, who owns it. We have the camp directors. These are the summer camp directors. So we have CAECO, which is a summer camp, or it's a camp. And then people come in and do different programs there. So they have a ladies berry picking camp in the fall. They have a family camp. They have teacher retreats. So this is just the camp directors for summer, which is the main program. They have the 6 weeks where they fly in kids from all sorts of villages. So Kyle Stevens, some of you will remember us talking about him from when Trevor went back in the day, and then 2017, my first time. So Kyle was actually, he went to our church when we lived in California. That's kind of our Cago connection. So he was the camp director for a while, but he also died in a plane crash in 2017, just after summer. So that was actually in October after the summer camps. So John Erickson, he'd been going since like 2010, maybe was his, maybe even earlier than that. So he's longtime activities staff person. So he does rappelling and zip line and all that sort of stuff. So he took over in 2018 because they really had nobody else to fill the position. He didn't really want to, but he graciously accepted the oversight there. And then in 2019, Jim Buckingham, who had been a pilot and he had been involved in the Cago ministry before 2019, but that Jonathan Penns asked Mr. Buckingham if he would come and be the camp director in 2019, and he accepted, and they are now full-time staff. On Cago. They don't live at Cago, but they're considered full-time staff at Cago as the resident camp director. So he did 2019. We didn't have any camp during COVID, so 2020 was skipped. And then 2021, last year when all four of us went, he was camp director, and he was again this year. So just the area that Cago is in. So here's Alaska. The square is not a perfect representation. We can get campers kind of out in this area, but right on that pin. I think that pin is on Russian Mission. And as you'll see in this, it's a little bit blurry, but Russian Mission's right here. And that's the closest town. The red dot is Cago. It's about a 5-minute bush plane flight, 5 to 7 minute flight into Russian Mission. For those of you who don't know, there's no road systems pretty much anywhere on this map at all. There's a few, like Mountain Village to Pilot Station as a road, but the plane or boat is basically your two options of transportation or snow machine in the winter. So here, for the rivers, this is the Yukon River that comes down and then it goes up. So Cago is pretty much right on the Yukon River and goes up that way into Canada, and then this is the Kuskokwim River, where a lot of these bigger villages are on, and it goes out that way. So that's the delta, where we take most of our campers from, and then this first circle is about 45-ish minutes flight. It takes about 45 minutes to get from Bethel to Cago, and then this is the extent of our flying generally, and that's about an hour and a half one-way flight. To get to Hooper Bay or Stony River over here. So the only current full-time residents at Cago are Jonathan Penns and his family. So he is married to Sharon Penns, and they have two sons. So they're the only people who stay there full-time. But, of course, lots of temporary staff come in, like us, or people throughout the year come and help out, just run camp. But the villages, so within that, if I can go back to that map, that first circle, so this is not perfect representation of all the campers, and this is also a little bit outdated, but this is generally how much we can reach, is around 56 villages, 35-ish. So 30,000 Yupik, 1,000 Athabascan, and then there's, of course, the non-native population has grown as Bethel is kind of the hub, so it's getting bigger, so this is probably a little bit outdated, but that's about how many people we service, or can service. I wish we could get all of them in at camp. So the native culture, there's the two main groups, and we'll talk about that a little bit more later, but there's the Yupik people who are more from Asia, and then there's the Athabascans, which are more Native American. So they're very friendly. It's if you go into a village, they're very welcoming, very open. Even if they don't know you, they'll invite you into their house and give you food and stuff, and it's actually very nice. They're very nice people. But as the kind of Western influences come in, it's brought with it a lot of challenges. So alcoholism is very prevalent in a lot of the villages. Some of them are dry villages in an attempt to cut that down, but it's left a lot of scars on the families there. So substance abuse too, so drugs, that's been a big problem because they don't have the tolerances that we have built up over generations. So those things really cause a lot of damage to the family structure there. Lots of broken families. So a lot of the children are raised by aunts or uncles or someone other than their natural born parents. And then, of course, teen pregnancies are very common. We've had campers come in who have had children already or who are pregnant. And the suicide rate is, according to the CDC, it's the highest of any ethnic group in the United States, is these people, the Native Alaskans. So, as I already mentioned, just about the villages, there's no road systems. A lot of people travel by boat, and then little bush planes, of course, are very common. Kuskokwim, along that lower river, it's a lot of flat, marshy ground. Up by the Yukon River, that's kind of more mountains, and you get some trees and stuff. This is a picture of Russian Mission. That's the school. Oh, something. There we go. So the schools are all, there's a lot of government money that goes into these villages. So they get food stamps, and the school gets paid for by the government. That's often the nicest building in the village. So there's a lot of government money. There's not a whole lot of work to do in the villages. They do mostly subsistence lifestyle, so fishing and hunting for their food. Okay, so Keiko, So Russian Mission's just a little bit over that mountain. That's the Yukon River. You can just barely see. And then that is Keiko. So they've got 8 houses, 8 cabins. The Hooley Lodge, named after Ed and Joyce Hooley, is the main gathering spot. They got a hangar, all sorts of shops and lumber mill and stuff like that. Needed stuff when you're out and not connected to any major cities. So this was taken by a drone. I think this is really helpful to see the layout of camp. So where the kids stay when they come in for the summer, they stay in these cabins right here. And then these bigger houses are the 8 staff houses. And then the Hooley Lodge, kind of the center of activities, is right there. Then we got lots of hangar, wood shops, lumber mill right over here. And then Keiko Mountain, where we hike up on Wednesdays generally, is you just follow the runway and just keep going up. And then if you follow the runway that way, that leads eventually to the Yukon River, where we get barge shipments and fuel and groceries. Well, groceries come in by plane, but any bigger stuff has to come through the barge, which is down the runway. Okay, so Tommy's going to speak a little bit.
All right, so the journey north is our trip from, for us, it's Nashville to Bethel is the end goal, because Bethel is the last place you can fly to before you have to take a private Keiko plane into camp. But there's all sorts of people. There's some people that come all the way from, like, New York State, and so it's a lot longer for them. People come from all over. But for us, Nashville to Bethel usually takes about 24 hours, just because no flights are perfect, and so we usually end up with one longer layover that's like 7-8 hours, something like that. And so we'll spend a night in one of the airports. So this time we started obviously in Nashville, then we flew to Fort Worth, and that was actually a really nice airport. That was one of the better airports we've been in on our travels up there. Then Seattle, we always dread going to Seattle, but it's kind of a necessity because almost, unless you're going from Chicago, which is harder to find flights, almost all flights into Anchorage from the U.S. are from Seattle, so you kind of have to go through that airport. And then Anchorage, we stayed our longer layover. Thankfully, it was in Anchorage this time because Anchorage is a pretty nice airport, more comfortable to spend more time in. And then so this is the Anchorage airport here, the famous moose picture. We met. That's you guys have probably, or some of you have probably met Madeline Stark on the right. We met her in that airport, and then also Gabor right there in between us. We met him also in the Anchorage airport, which was kind of cool. And then we all flew together from Anchorage to Bethel. So Bethel is roughly 6,300 residents. I don't know how up to date that is.
I think that's fair.
Okay, but yeah, like I said, that's the last part before, or the last place that you can fly to commercially before you get to Keiko is Bethel. And it's kind of over time become just the general traffic hub, like for any transportation to any of the villages in that entire region. So it's growing, even though it's still really small by our comparisons. But they've got a decent airport, and there's always a lot of people going in and out of Bethel. So like Curtis said earlier, it's about a 45-minute flight, depending on which plane you take. It can be shorter than that, but about a 45-minute flight from Bethel over to Keiko. And they have – the camp owns the 206, which is like the signature yellow Keiko plane that you'll see in a lot of pictures. And then the camp also owns the Cherokee. But unfortunately, the Cherokee, something went wrong with it, and they're still waiting on a new engine. So that's definitely something to be praying about, because the Cherokee can hold more kids than some of the other planes. And then Jonathan Penns owns the blue and white 182, and then the blue Aztec is Jim Buckingham's personal plane. So training week, we usually try to get there on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday before the first week of camp. And so we do some training and stuff, because there's always new people that haven't done this sort of work before, or who are just have never been to Keiko before. And then there's also just a lot of work to do preparing for camp, because it's all kind of been winterized, and so there's always things that have fallen apart. We've got to rebuild and that sort of thing. So some people, wait, can you go back? Like that's Elisha in the cowboy hat, and another person, Tommy Haberstroh. They'll go up like sometimes 2-3 weeks before camp starts, just to help get everything ready, because it's a lot of work to get everything de-winterized. So these are some of the girl staff pictures up on the mountain. And then right before camp, I think you guys had the emails, or you saw the emails, but right before the first week of camp, there was only like 18 campers signed up on Sunday, like Sunday afternoon, and we tried to have 40, 20 guys, 20 girls. So they weren't even sure if they were going to run camp like on time. They were thinking about maybe delaying it to start on Tuesday. So we quickly on Sunday night sent out a bunch of people to different villages to try and sign people up. And thankfully, a bunch of people did sign up. And so we went to Anvik, Holy Cross, Russian Mission, which is the one right next to Keiko, and then I went to Kalskag. And it was really cool, because if you can find like campers that you know, like in Kalskag, I had this one camper named Jalen who ran all the way up to me, you know, and he gave me a hug, and he was like, "Oh, I'm so glad to see you," you know, and then he showed me around the village and, you know, told me where there might be other kids who wanted to come and that sort of thing. He signed up, you know, one of his cousins, and so that it's really cool that they, like, even though he's only I think 11, like, they remember, their memories are just really, really good. I mean, he remembered everything about what happened last year, and it was really neat to see. So this is, I don't know where, is this an Anvik?
It's Russian Mission.
Oh, Russian Mission. Okay, so this is a Russian Mission. You'll always, any village trips, you'll usually see a horde of kids who always gather around, because it's something exciting. You know, they don't have a lot of activities in the village, and so when new people land, they always, you know, love to see who's coming in.
Okay, so week one was elementary week. And so we had, the day before, we weren't sure, because that was Sunday, and we had, like Tommy said, only 18 campers signed up. And so Mr. Buckingham was thinking, okay, we'll just probably delay camp, and so we just sent a bunch of people out to the villages, and then we're the people that stayed back just prayed. And then I think that evening, later that evening, or the next day, we got a full camp. Actually, I think we were a little over. So week one, I was counseling. Mitchell was counseling. Just different roles that we had. Curtis was zipline, airsoft, snack shack. We had a lot of different roles to play. So, you know, some people might have had multiple roles or, you know, one. Counseling for me went really well. I've never counseled elementary week, but as a teacher, I teach elementary, so it was pretty easy. Though these kids had a lot of energy, and I think the second day I was just beat. This is one of the days that we had our Monday, we fly in campers, and I think it was the weather, maybe, but we didn't have campers come in until very later in the day, so I think that was like 11:30 at night that we were still registering campers in, and there were still planes out flying, and they were flying, I think, until midnight, getting campers in, so they were feeding them. And, this is kind of a little off of the week. This happened the weekend before. Us girls, Sharon is the... So Sharon, she's Jonathan Penz's wife, and she likes to take the girls on little excursions. And so there was a cellar, a very old cellar from a long time ago, that was just somewhere on the side of the lake. And so she took us down there, and it was actually really old. The walls were kind of falling to pieces, and it was really fun. But she took all of us girls out there, and it was fun. I think we did maybe one more excursion, but it was fun to hang out. And Rachel Buckingham, she was a Stevens, so she's Kyle's sister. But then she got married to a Buckingham. Her and her husband were out here. They were James Buckingham was the speaker for the week, so they were able to come out. So this is just kind of what happens before meals. We get all the cabins all lined up, and then Mr. Buckingham would usually come out the door or sneak up behind us, and like, "Oh, you guys are standing, good, you stay quiet or something, just have fun with us." And then he would get us all, he'd get us little tiles, he would go first and then last, and then just get us all sent in to have meals. So that's kind of what it is. This is activities. So we usually have every single night, actually throughout the day we have activities, but at night we usually have a group activity where everybody does a group activity together. And so John Erickson had us do, lashing. So he had us lash sticks together and build all sorts of different things. Somebody made a teepee, very, very different types of things that we made. The kids didn't quite like it. It was very much more, because I think it was more for older kids, but we were able to do it.
I'm going to move this up, so if you want to go up, and then you can see the pictures.
Okay. Is this you just press the button forward? Okay. Yeah, so this is just more of the activities. He had us do lots of different things. We played a little version of leapfrog in a way, which was very fun. My girls really liked that. It was a lot of team building activities, which was really great. This is on the left side, we're hiking up the mountain, and then one of the things that the kids love to do on the right side is a game called a carpet ball. How would I best explain that, guys? Is it just like it's a very simplified pool, just to make that very simple. But they love doing that. They get very competitive. It's really fun to see the little kids do that. This is on top of the mountain. After usually when we would hike up the mountain, we would hang up on top of the mountain and take pictures, hand out candy for the kids, and then just let them just look and have fun. And then we would take a group picture afterwards and go back down. This is another cabin. And then on the last, one of the last activities we do for the week is two activities we do, airsoft and rappelling. And this is, I believe, the girls. I don't have my glasses on. But yeah, the girls are doing airsoft. And then the guys would be doing rappelling. And then on one of the days, Wednesday night, we would go down to the runway. We would get into two trucks, guys in one truck, girls in the other truck, and we would drive down to the runway, and we'd do Bible time there, and then roast marshmallows. It was very fun. I really enjoyed it, and the kids would enjoy it too. We'd sing all these Bible songs. It was fun. And then, yeah, that's just a picture of the blue sky. And then week two, so whoever's next.
Okay, so week two, just before this, is when my dad and Bennett and Pastor Dan flew in, and that was kind of a, I'm sure you heard a little bit a few weeks ago, I'm not sure how many of you were here, but it was a little bit touch and go there because there was some smoke from the fires that was coming in and blocking, and then the sun was not in the right position when they came in, so they had to wait in Russian mission for a while. So we were praying about that they would be able to come in, and then eventually just, you know, the smoke totally cleared, and they had a clear shot all the way through. So that was definitely an answer to prayer to get them in on time before camp started. So our roles this week, just for us four, was Mitchell was on the zip line and other activity duties, and then Alyssa, Tommy, and I were counseling. So, and this was ages 11 to 14, so this is the middle one. They have one teen camp for older kids. They have three junior high camps, so a camp is just 1 week long. So there's three of those weeks where they're able to sign up, and that's the 11 through 14, and then there's two of the elementary. So six total weeks, and then the different age groups are in there. The schedule for the week, Monday is flying in and Friday is flying out, so there's not really a whole lot that goes on during Monday and Friday, so it's the main 3 days are Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Tuesday and Wednesday are, you have your Bible time in the morning, and then you have a bunch of activities, and then Bible time in the evening, and then more activities after that. And then Thursday is similar, but we have some more specialized activities, like Alyssa was saying, rappelling tower, and we have airsoft, which we don't do the other 2 days. So this was my cabin. We have, I hope I'm not blocking this. I'll move this over. So I had five. Five is standard, or that's what they try and get, is five campers per cabin. So one counselor, five campers. Sometimes it'll be six. Sometimes it'll be seven. That's a lot, but it has happened before. So this was my cabin. I just had five. I think maybe somebody else had six campers that week. But they actually did a really good job keeping it to that. So we had, as you can see, there's a lot of different villages represented here. So there's some from Bethel, you know, the white guy back there, Andrew, he's from Bethel. There's a larger non-native population in Bethel. And then Chad from Russian Mission. Then that was Henry and Yako from Bethel. So I actually had a lot of Bethel campers that week. This is Canoe Pond. So this is one of their other favorite activities. They all love the water, anything connected to the water. So canoeing, swimming, they'll swim in the canoe pond. They just love it. So that's a great activity on Monday when you're getting campers in. It's something, it's a good bonding experience too, just especially if you can get in the water with them. I don't normally do that, but I will canoe with them, but the water is a little bit gross, but they don't mind. So this is some familiar faces up there at Keiko. So they were a really big help. Dishwashing is an endeavor up there. That is like a full-time job. So, I mean, for 40 people, just the kids, and then you have all the staff. So that was really a big help. And on top of that, doing other things like you know, playing with the kids, watering the garden, other maintenance sort of stuff. Very, very much helpful to have some reinforcements there. So that's some of my campers in the pool. They love swimming. Sometimes you'll get the homesick campers, of course. So this week we actually had quite a few guys who were a little bit homesick. So there's Tommy comforting one of his children. But one of the some of the reasons for that, though, are not exactly what we would think normally, because he, I think what Tommy was saying was Connor, he was afraid that his dad would go out and get drunk and that he wouldn't be there to help him or take care of him. And that's the worry of a lot of these kids, is that, you know, their mom will be on drugs again and get hurt, or they feel responsible to take care of a lot of their family members, which is very sweet, but it's also very sad and can be hard to work through some of the emotional trauma there. This is Carpet Ball. So this is my cabin. They love any free time, they'll just head down to the Carpet Ball. They'll either want to swim or they'll want to go do Carpet Ball. So it's good to have those. We have two of those available for the kids when they want to. So this is Bible time. So up in the upstairs of the Hooley Lodge, we have just this open area where we do skits, we do Bible times, we do pretty much anything that requires all the campers gathering together. And then probably in a few slides you'll see the bottom half of the lodge is where we eat, so the kitchen is down there. So that's kind of the hub of activity. So this was on Thursday, I think, yeah, Thursday for the rappelling tower. The guys got to do rappelling. And then this, I think, was on Friday, where we had campers pretty late. Normally, if we have a bunch of planes, we'll be able to get them out before dinner. But this week, I think we only had maybe two planes running to villages, so that takes a while, and we had campers pretty late in the day there. We did get them all out. I think we did get them out on Friday, yeah. So just some of the differences in counseling. I mean, you parents probably know this already, but the elementary, they're very high energy. They don't have as much of the emotional baggage as some of the older guys do, but of course they're very energetic and... But they do, I mean, compared to what we have to deal with down here, they have a lot, they've seen and heard a lot that kids down here, thankfully, aren't exposed to. Junior high, you're starting to get into that. I think generally it's considered the most difficult because they still have that youthful energy, and then they also have a lot of the experiences of the older kids. They're starting to get to know themselves and know their position in the village. So it's high energy and it's high stress, but it depends on the week. Some weeks are really good and there's a lot of nice kids, and some weeks are more tumultuous. But teen week, generally pretty low energy, so a lot of the older staff think that that's the easiest one because they'll actually want to go take a nap in the cabin, which is something the other ones do not ever want to do. But it's very emotionally challenging because they've seen a lot. I mean, some of the girls have already had pregnancies, some of the guys are, you know, already fathers, so it can be a lot to work through. Week three, that's Tom, so you can come.
So this is just another overview of week three. So Mitchell was on zip line, which is most of the kids, zip line was pretty divided. It seemed like they either loved it or refused to go on it. And then the other three Comptons were counselors that week, so it was a second junior high. That is Isaiah from Russian Mission. He's one of my campers in the pond there. This is Curtis's cabin in the pool. They just, like Curtis was saying, they love anything to do with the water. This is the zip line here. That's obviously Mitchell there, and then that's Hans Beiler, who's another staff member who's helping out with the zip line. So I don't know if you can kind of see that back there, but it goes across the canoe pond, and then there's a little station over there, and then there's a walking trail that they walk all the way back up to be able to do the zip line again. This is a picture of my cabin. The two right here. So that's Isaiah and that's Carson. And I had them both last year, and it was really cool to have them again. And I just wanted to briefly mention, kind of what I was talking about earlier, later in the summer I went to Russian Mission and saw them both there. And it was just really encouraging about like how they, even though it had been a few weeks, like they still had like the memory verse memorized. They were even telling me the memory verse from last year, you know, and they were still like singing some of the songs that we had been singing. And so it was really cool. And I think that's part of like our goal should be to create like long-lasting relationships. And that's part of the reason why we go into the villages, or we try to go into the villages, is to show them that like we're not just there for 1 week and then moving on to the next group of campers, you know, that we're there for them consistently. We even have, currently we have a couple group chats with some of the campers that we've been texting back and forth. Curtis has done a lot better than I have at keeping up with them and calling them, you know, and that sort of thing. Because once they get your number, they will call you every day, 2-3 times a day. They'd love to call you. Let me go back. That's the guys doing airsoft, which was a lot of fun. This is another Bible time. So they always had all the guys on one side of kind of this middle aisle, and then all the girls on the other side, and then people would stand up here and we'd do the singing, usually a skit or two to kind of visualize some points the speaker was trying to make. This is what Alyssa was talking about down at the end of the runway on a Thursday night. We didn't do this all the weeks because of weather and some other things, but a lot of the weeks we did this, which was pretty nice for some of them to have just a different change of scenery for where we were doing the Bible time. So this is something we talked about a little bit at the beginning, but just kind of you can see in this picture the different groups. So that's this is Curtis's cabin here. The first person in that line is Tristan, and he is Athabascan. And then you can see like Isaiah, landlord right there. He's Yupik, he's Yupik there. And then there's another person hiding back there in a hoodie. it's interesting how hoodies up there are like the go-to. You'll see almost everybody wearing a hoodie up there, because the weather is like during the summer. It probably is in like the 40 to 60 range. Sometimes it got up into the 70s, which is nice. But for the most part, it's a little bit cool. Then also for mosquitoes, because, you know, the mosquitoes are a big issue up there. And so a lot of people will wear hoodies and sometimes try to hide in them. So the most eastern part of where we reach is, no, western, right, is... So east is Athabascan of kind of that circle that we had shown earlier, the villages we can reach, and then west is more Yupik. And they do have different personalities. People who are Athabascan tend to be a little bit more, I wouldn't say shy because of what's the name, but they seem to be more reserved and not as outgoing, and then the people who are Yupik tend to be more outgoing, and they're very proud of their culture. I mean, they speak, or they try to speak Yupik, and they're definitely very proud of their culture, which is nice to see.
Okay, so I was a counselor this week, and then Alyssa was craft one. What? Oh, yeah. And then Tommy was riflery, and Curtis, deputy camp director in archery. That's just like, he was helping Mr. Buckingham out with the camp, like lineups and stuff like that. So Bennett has some Keiko items he's going to be passing around. You can just look at them and then pass them on. Okay. This was an elementary week, so ages 8 to 10. This was people coming in and landing. So that is Mrs. Buckingham. She was helping to greet, and that's also Hans, the one I was on zip line last week. This is Bible time. This is my cabin, that second row. So that's me, and then Cedric, Rex, Alden, Liam, and Carver. Rex right there, he was a funny guy. We always try and get the campers like really patriotic for our cabins. Like, I was in Fireweed that week. That's my cabin's name. And he was like really into it. He would always, "Let's go Fireweed," for everything. And he was an interesting guy. This is Curtis's cabins. I don't know their names. Oh, you were co-counseling? Okay. Oh, yeah. Him and Rex were good friends. They go to the same church in Bethel. We actually met the pastor of that church on our way back from Alaska. I believe we're doing the rocket here. That was a good activity. The kids really liked that. This is Skit Night. So on... Is it a video? Okay. Oh, I see. On Thursday night, before they go back, all the cabins do their own skit. And so they're dressing up. This is one of the skits I did. It was a take on the Good Samaritan, only it was like the English version. So I was William Winifred the 14th. And yeah, that was really fun. We were doing airsoft here, and we brought the Tennessee flag up. That was fun. This is just meal time. It gets really crowded in there and really loud. You have to yell if you want to talk to anyone. This is archery, and Elsie said it's Aaliyah.
Yeah.
Okay, Aaliyah. Aaliyah? Okay. She looked like she was like 5 or 6. She didn't... I didn't know if she was qualified to be in camp, but she was. So. But she was really... Okay, fires and wildlife. So for the fires, there's a really big one north, I think it was, when they were coming in, the pastor and my dad. And... they didn't get to come in for like a couple hours when they were supposed to. And they kept flying out and coming back, but the smoke was just too big. I think they said it was like 10,000 feet high, just this wall of smoke they couldn't get past. And but all of a sudden they just went out one time, and it's like God just pushed all the smoke away. So the prayers really helped with that. And also with this week, the next picture, you can see how smoky it was. There's actually a big mountain right here that we can usually see, but you can't even see that. So the prayers really helped with the smoke. And the wildlife, we have bears, moose, muskox, wolves, and mosquitoes, especially mosquitoes. I didn't see any bears. I didn't know if there was any in camp this year. Bennett saw and Tommy saw moose in the plains. And mosquitoes, there's so many, but they aren't as painful as the ones here. Like, their bites only last like an hour or so. So it's not too bad. They're just annoying. And then I think it's week 5 next.
Okay, so yes, week 5 was teen camp. So our roles for that week, me, Curtis, and Tommy were counseling, and then Mitchell was on archery. It is 15 through 18, so a lot older kids. This is just a cabin that we had, another counselor, and that's his cabin. And we'll speak more about this week. We'll have both, each of us will speak about what happened and our experience of that week, but it was an incredible week. It was actually my favorite week out of the whole 6. So then, this is on top of the mountain. This is one of Anani. She has her cabin all lined up, taking pictures. They were a bunch of goofballs. Those girls were so fun to be around. And this is Tommy's. I think it's a variation of different people on your cabin, right? Yeah, fireweed. And then my cabin is, my cabin's right there. That's the cabin I always counseled in every time I counseled. And then this is another Bible night. We would get everybody up upstairs at the top of the lodge, sing some songs, then we would have the speaker speak. And what exactly was this? Was this when the guys were having snacks? Yeah. Sometimes, I think there was one day it was raining, and Tommy and Curtis's cabin just happened to just have free time. I think they had pool and canoeing, and it was raining, and nobody wanted to do it. So they just got a whole bunch of snacks and just went into one cabin and just had fun in there. This is one of the activities, Capture the Flag. We did, after Bible time, we would go all outside and go do that together. this is one of the people. She really didn't like to be. This is the prison where whenever you would get caught, you would be in the prison. And she did not like being in the prison. She made it very known. So this is another Bible night. We're singing. They loved their, super simple Bible songs. It would be very surprising. Some teen campers would have their hoodie tight and have their hoodie strings in tight, and they would not join. But there is most of the majority of kids would just hop up and start singing and have a good time. You want to speak about this? This is the hike. Okay, so, yeah. So we would, on Wednesday, I believe, Wednesday we did our... Everybody would go hike the mountain, but there was also another day, Thursday night, we had the guys go hike up the mountain. Was it like a long hike up the mountain?
We started we decided for teen week that it'd be beneficial to, for like an afternoon, to separate all the guys and the girls, because they're always... Not always, I should say, but there is some issues with guys and girls, trying to sneak off somewhere, or trying to start relationships and all this different thing. And so this is the first time that we had done this at camp, at least for a while, where on Thursday afternoon we started at like 2. We hiked past the normal mountain hike and went way up, it was like a 6-mile hike or something to this giant flat top mountain. That was really cool. So these are some pictures of just that hike, where it was just only guys up on that hike. And then all the girls stayed down and did like some crafts and some cooking and things like that. So this, you can see in this picture. Oops. Go back.
Yeah.
That was all the guys and guy staff for Teen Week. So you have like... That's Mr. Buckingham, the camp director. That's Josh, his son. There's Mitchell. There's me. That's Gabor. He's a counselor. That's Daniel Bauer. The Bowers are another bigger family that have been up there for a few years. That's Tommy Howerstrow. I mentioned his name earlier. That's Elisha. There's Curtis. That is Paul and John, Mr. Buckingham's son. And then the rest of all the people you see there are all campers. Oh, and yeah, that's Tim Harder. Yeah, he wasn't a camper. He was a staff member.
All right. Thursday night.
Yeah.
You want to speak a little bit up, and then I can go.
Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, so we're just going to talk about what happened that Thursday night of Teen Week. I know you guys were all praying about, just that people would come to know Jesus and that there would be revival there, and this was just a really really good experience of that we got to see. So we just want to kind of walk through each of our own different experiences of what happened that night, and I know we've kind of told some of you a little bit about what happened, but we just wanted to walk through what all happened and the events that led to other events that led to people coming to the Lord. So, Alyssa, if you might do it at the beginning.
Yep. So at the beginning, it was Wednesday. The night before, one of another counselor's cabin, one of her girls decided to, you know, she realized that she was a sinner and she wanted to accept Jesus into her heart. So she, her name was Catherine, and so she did that. She prayed the prayer, and she was so different the next day. I remember her from the days before, and she just had just this very just different face on her look, very just sad and just blank, very blank. And then when the Thursday morning, I saw her at Bible, and she was smiling and she was glowing, and it was amazing to see. And so then her baptism, she had her baptism, was it Bible time? Thursday? Okay. So it was Thursday, she had her baptism, and she said, I can't exactly remember what she said, but she said along the lines of, you know, you guys got to do this. Don't miss your chance. This is very important. And we had all the cabins down there, and they were listening, and it was incredible. And so that kind of helped prompt what happened next with Nathan.
Yeah, so after that, I mean, they were very attentive and listening during that Bible time, too. And we just realized that the Holy Spirit was moving to convict a lot of them. And so we had Catherine's baptism, and like we said, like Alyssa said, it wasn't one of the ways that we can tell is because this wasn't prompted by us. Like they were weeping, and you know she was just saying, you know, I know I'm going to hell. I know I'm a sinner, and I'm going to hell. And then, you know, when you present the gospel, and they just accept that, and it just changed their entire countenance, and just, you know, you could feel a difference there. So Catherine was baptized, and then that kind of started the night of craziness. It was Thursday night. So we had counselor relief. Normally, that's when the counselors go on break, and the co-counselors will come and watch the kids for a while. So everyone, normally Thursday nights are pretty rowdy anyway, so there's kids running around, and it's their last night to have fun, and, you know, that's okay. So
kids know they're also going home.
Yeah, they know they're going home tomorrow, so this is kind of the last hurrah. So I had gone to counselor break in one of the houses, and then I was coming back, and I was walking up. I heard that there was some bags of candy in the downstairs of the lodge for the kids for the last night, so I was going to go get that. And then I just heard this, like, screaming, like this kind of otherworldly just shrieking. And Alyssa was there up at the front of the lodge, and I could hear, you know, a lot of commotion going on in the lodge. And I was like, what in the world is going on? And Alyssa said, you know, it's just Satan. Satan is here, so, or the devil. And so I went down into the bottom of the lodge, and, you know, you could feel the presence of just evil there. And one of the campers, I didn't know who at this point, but was just, he was in the entryway of the lodge and just, like, quivering and screaming out. And everyone was just around. There were a lot of people around him just praying that he, you know, sharing the gospel with him, telling him to cry out to Jesus. And as I was getting, you know, all the other campers were just running around crazy. So we had to, you know, we couldn't all be there at the same time. But I grabbed my bag of candy and I was going out. But I could just hear everybody praying around him, and I could just hear him screaming out, like, save me, save me, save me. And so I went to go grab my kids and try and wrangle them up. But then I heard everybody saying, you know, go down to the pool. It's time for another baptism. And this guy, Nathan, who had actually, he'd been in my cabin. We have a picture of him later on. But he'd been in my cabin like 2 or 3 years ago, and he hadn't been able to come up since. But this was his first year back since that time. And he was, that was my, to this day, my worst counseling experience ever was the cabin that he was in. Not specifically because of him, but just all those guys. Yeah, that was my most taxing and just worst experience I've had counseling. And just to see him, like, he came out and he was just weeping and weeping after that. And, he totally changed, like, completely
Yeah.
Like you could just feel the difference.
So it was it was definitely very like really you could feel the spiritual warfare going on before. I was trying to wrangle all my girls up because they were in different places. I just remember hearing just this, like what Curtis is saying, this very, very demonic screech and just yelling. And I was on my counselor relief anyway, so it didn't really matter for me to like look for my girls. I was just kind of helping my co-counselor. So I talked to you and told them. And it was also very dark. The sky was very dark and very unusual. So I just ran to the girls' staff house and just started praying. And right when I got into the house, I just remember hearing him say, "Save me, save me." And it was just so real. So after I came out, I went back to the lodge just to go see, because there was, you know, like what you were saying, a lot of people, Mr. Buckingham, Josh, who else was around? David, Mrs. Buckingham, just a ton of people around him were just praying over him. Just a lot of just prayers. And I went down and just went to go see what was going on, did a lot more praying. And then I remember it just completely went quiet. And he said, "I'm saved. I'm saved." And it was just amazing to see. And it was just, it was nothing I could ever explain. So then they came down, and his face was changed, like there was light in his eyes, and it was a 360 turnaround. It was amazing. And Mr. Buckingham, 180. Mr. Buckingham goes, "I've never seen something like that." And also his son-in-law David, he does a lot of that, of just, you know, helping people accept Jesus into their heart, and he said he's never seen something like that before. So that was pretty cool to witness.
So we went down and Nathan was baptized.
With Luke.
And then, Tommy.
So, Luke, there's actually a picture of him right here. That's Luke Peterson. He was in my cabin both last year and this year. And he had made a profession of faith last year and really wanted to be baptized, but we just didn't have time last year. And so he talked to Mr. Buckingham for a few minutes, just sharing his testimony and everything. And so after everything with Nathan happened, then they both got baptized together, which was the second baptisms of the night.
There was three.
So. It was really just that whole night was definitely a God thing. We were looking at it after and just like comparing like notes and kind of like different angles of like, where were you during this? And it was definitely, because like we don't here at the camp, we don't like push like altar calls, you know, or anything. Like we're really just there just to plant seeds, you know, and let God do the rest. And so this night was definitely just like God just showing like I'm involved in this ministry, you know, like I'm here, you know, and I am working on this. And so even though we don't have to see like those cool moments, like it was really, really cool to be able to really experience that. And so after the second round of baptisms, then I went Curtis, we had, you want me to go back? So me and Curtis had just this idea. There's a bigger cabin that's kind of just used for storage called King Salmon. So you're like, oh, it's the last night with all the teen guys. You know, let's bring them all down to a King Salmon. And, you know, have like this big sleepover with two cabins. It's going to be a lot of fun. And it's really interesting how God used something like that, because after the second round of baptisms, Eric, who is one of my campers, also from last year and also this year, I couldn't find him. And so I, you know, was going around for like 10 minutes trying to find him. And finally, someone was like, oh, he's talking behind house 4. And I was like, what? So I went behind house four, and he was there having a really deep conversation with Jim Buckingham's son-in-law, David. And so I just, you know, I didn't want to interrupt, so I left them and went back to King Salmon, where all of our guys were, you know, being pretty rowdy.
Yeah. So, yeah, after that, during that baptism, I think I'd gone up to go get some stuff from my cabin, and I was headed back down, and one of my campers, Donovan, he said, "Hey, I really need to talk to you about something." I was like, "Okay, yeah, so we'll go to the cabin and we can talk." And went to King Salmon, and there, you know, there's two guy cabins in there, and they're being all rowdy and wild, and you know, it's interesting to see the divide of how all the people that were, you know, spiritually minded that night and interested, and then the people who weren't were, you know, just going crazy. So it was very loud, but Donovan, we went and sat in a corner, and he just started, you know, crying. He said, like, I need your help. I'm in trouble. And I said, okay, so let's go outside so we're not in all this rowdiness. And he said, like, I know I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved. So I just preached to him the gospel, and he prayed to ask Jesus into his life. And again, it's like it wasn't immediate, but we went back into the King Salmon cabin. There's all these people screaming, and he just sits down, and he's just like, just on the bed, just like at peace, like just
yeah.
Totally. And so, and then I told him, you know, everybody that Donovan had prayed to receive Jesus into his life. And then one of Tommy's campers,
Tyson,
asked if I could pray for everybody in the cabin to be saved that night. So I sat down with him and I told him, you know, that's not really how it works. I mean, I wish I could, but that's between you and God. So I just started walking him through the gospel. And we had a really long conversation. And then eventually I said, you want to just go outside and talk about it or go back to the cabin? So we went back to Fireweed, which was deserted because everyone was in King Salmon. So we just talked over and over about through the gospel, and he said like he was praying, like he's trying, like I'm trying to believe, but there's something just like blocking. I can't, you know, he's just praying over and over for Jesus to save him, but he said there's just something there. And he said there's two voices in my head. One of them's telling me to, you know, that this is, that I need to do this, and then there's another voice telling me that I should wait and do this later. And I told him, no, today is the day of salvation. That is the devil speaking to you, that you are not supposed to wait. You're supposed to come to Jesus now. So we just went through that, but he was in really deep anguish because he couldn't feel anything. Like, he was praying and asking Jesus into his heart, but he just didn't feel it. So then Eric came into the cabin. And actually, yeah, so through this, I had been hearing, I heard a round of applause, and then I heard another big round of applause, and then another big round of applause, and then there were like four or five times I could hear everybody cheering as I knew other baptisms were going on, but I was in the cabin just with Tyson, and that's when Eric came.
Yeah, so Eric, after talking to David, made a profession of faith, which is really cool because he's been coming to camp since he was in elementary. You know, he knows the Penzas really well, their family. He'll come up even sometimes in the winter and just, like, help chop wood because he lives just in Russian Mission. So it was really, really cool to see his profession of faith, because I know he comes from a very difficult family situation. So he got baptized with, I think, a few other girls. Or no, that was with Isaiah.
Mm-hmm.
Isaiah, who also got baptized that night,
and
who's
Nathan.
From a different cabin. No, not Nathan. And then, so Eric then wanted to go tell Tyson, well, to change, then also to tell Tyson. And so Eric, he's a really cool guy. But so I took him back to Fireweed to change, and Tyson was in there. And Eric just, like, started preaching to Tyson. He was like, man, you got to be saved. You got to do this, you know. And he's like, it's not about a feeling. Like, you just got to believe. And I was like, well said, Eric, you know, amen. And then Curtis went.
Yeah, so I went, and this is to all of you who have contributed to the Bibles, if you ever wonder if that helps. But I was going out, and Tyson really wanted a Bible. And I was like, okay, we've got some Bibles. I'll go get you one. He's like, it's the whole Bible? Like, all the books in there? And I was like, yes, it is all the books that are in there. So he really wanted a Bible, and some of the other kids who weren't, you know, saved or they were also, they wanted Bibles too. So I ran out and went to go get some Bibles, and then I went to Mr. Buckingham and asked if he would come in and talk with Tyson, because he was still, you know, having difficulties over, he just felt like he, you know, he was trying, but that was the problem, is he was just, you know, trying to do it, and he wanted it, but, you know, he wasn't just believing it. So Mr. Buckingham went, and that was pretty much almost the end of my night. I went back to the cabin to go round up everybody else who was out screaming, but Mr. Buckingham went and talked.
Yeah, because my cabin all decided that Willow, there's, you know, there's different cabin names if you don't know. There's, you know, there's four guy cabins, four girl cabins, they're all named. So when we're saying Fireweed or Willow, you know, or Kuskokwim or whatever, those are all the names of the different cabins. So I was in Fireweed cabin and he was in Willow. And so all my Fireweed guys decided that Willow was being too rowdy and that they couldn't get any sleep. So we ended up abandoning the King Salmon plan and we retreated back to Fireweed. But it was really, it was almost like it just showed that, like, that was used just specifically to work some things out, you know, like that plan to have that sleepover. You know, it's just like really cool looking back at that. So all my cabin, or all my guys were like going to go back into Fireweed to get ready for sleep. And then thankfully Luke, who's a really, really cool guy, he was like, guys, we just need to go take a walk. Like they're doing things in here. So he just took all my campers off just to, you know, go play or something for now. Mr. Buckingham just kind of led Tyson through the gospel, you know, what he needed to do. And I really kind of related to Tyson because sometimes it's easy to see like these big dramatic conversions and then be like, oh, was I supposed to do that? You know, and that's kind of like the way he felt, is like he genuinely believed, but he didn't have like an emotional feeling with that. And I think finally after, you know, he just prayed and Mr. Buckingham was praying with him, and then it finally just kind of clicked with him. And I really do think that he came to the Lord that night. But he kept going around telling everybody, he's like, guys, I did it, like, I'm saved. Like, I know I'm not crying, but, like, I'm actually saved. And it was just so.
Yeah, and I was rounding up the last of my guys, and Tyson came to go get his stuff from King Salmon to move back. And he just gave me a big hug, and he said, you know, we're brothers now. And I know I'm not crying, but I feel it. And
yeah.
So, and then he went back to go to sleep. And then the rest of the night, there were, I think, seven guys, or maybe six guys who got baptized, and four girls, and then two or three, Tyson included. Tyson didn't get baptized, but there are several who made professions of faith that we generally feel were genuine.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, there were a lot, and there were things happening, you know, at other cabins, but that's just kind of what we were involved in. So that night was really rowdy. I had my guys didn't want to go to sleep, and it was just all over the place. Yeah. So I was just, but I didn't really want to go to sleep. I was just kind of up praying. And it was interesting, like throughout the night, throughout all of those times when I was just preaching the gospel to them, I could feel like the oppressiveness of like, why are you doing this? It's not going to be mm-hmm. effective. You're a terrible sinner. How dare you mm-hmm. even speak these things to these people when, mm-hmm. you know, this is what you are too. But so it's just interesting to see how it wasn't because I was this great spiritual guy and all eloquent and everything. I mean, I was stumbling over stuff, but it was very much just the Holy Spirit the entire way through. There was nothing of us that could have done that. So I just stayed up and prayed and read the Bible and because I didn't really want to go to sleep. But another thing that was, you know, kind of pressed on me that night and through the morning is, like, it's not going to survive the morning. They're not going to be changed. Like, this is all just false. It's, you know, they're not going to be, they're just doing this because of the fanfare. And so that was just something the devil really tempted me with. But next morning, I didn't get much sleep. Yeah, I came up the morning and Tyson and Luke are out there. I'm like, good morning, Curtis. It's a, you know, what a great morning it is. And Tyson was saying how this, like, the first night he's ever wanted to pray to God. And Luke was really happy, and just the whole mood was still, it was different. And it's just, wow, that was a temptation of the devil, just to try and discourage the work that he's doing, that the Holy Spirit is doing. So we had
the we go through the pictures?
So the baptism, I think we have pictures of all the people who
So these are the pictures of the people who made professions of faith. So that's Luke from my cabin. He's a really nice guy from Mountain Village.
So he got baptized, but he was saved last.
Yes. So this is that on top of Flat Top Mountain. This was Isaiah. He wasn't from any of our cabins, but he also got baptized that night. This is Eric on the left, and then Tyson on the right. So both of my guys there. That is Tav on the right and
Jason.
I think, yeah, Jason on the left. And then that's in the, with all the name tags, in the left of the left picture is Nathan. And then the right is
Donovan,
Curtis's camper. And then this is...
And then Quentin was, he did not get baptized or saved that night, but the day that they were leaving, actually he was leaving, and last year he had been kind of a, he was rowdy, to say the least. He was one of those campers. But he was leaving, and he came up and like gave me a hug, and I was like thinking like something's different about him, like really different. I mean, his whole face is just different. And I was asking later, as we were just kind of coming to grips with what was happening, like, what happened to Quentin? And they were like, oh, yeah, he was talking with David, and he got saved on Friday night just before he left, or Friday afternoon just before he left. And then, just to see their whole, I mean, Nathan would just, like, we were singing Peace Like a River to have some of the campers go off, and Nathan right there, and he just, like, he's like, man. He starts crying again just over the, just anything. He was just so sensitive to those things. And it was just really good to see, life changed like that. So this is the girls.
This is Brianna. She was saved that Thursday night. Met Catherine on the right. She was saved on Wednesday. And then her sister, Michaela.
And that was interesting, too, with Catherine, because I think she was afraid of, she said, I don't want to be like the other Christians in the village who are just kind of, they're nominal Christians. They're just going through their lives. And, she said, I don't want to be like that. So they were praying after she got saved that somebody else would get saved from her village to be a friend and encouragement to her. And her sisters and cousins got saved. So just an answer to prayer.
This is Alexis. She got saved.
So we use the pool.
What's the water temperature in the pool?
Actually, it's pretty nice. That is, pretty good. They used to have a water heater, but I think that got broken or something. So, but it was cold. I mean, their cold and our cold are very different. So for them, I'm sure it was a nice, balmy temperature. For us, it's probably a little bit colder than usual. But yeah, that's Eric. Okay, then for the last week, we did a Mountain Village trip because some of the people, Luke was from Mountain Village, so it was nice to get out and see them. And that's the Yukon River, so mountains on the Yukon River. That's Luke. And we had so many kids, just pouring out of the houses to come see us. So that was some of that kids. And Matthew, Luke's younger brother, was in my cabin the last week. And the sunset was just amazing. I wish I could capture it. I mean, that's what it looks like, but that's not what it looked like from the plane. It was a lot better from in real life. So for week six, this was the last junior high week. So I had, it was me and Mitchell counseling, and then Alyssa was in kitchen, and Tommy was janitorial lead, so he had lots of cleanup and stuff to do. Which was a big help. So they liked the violins. I think that's maybe Tommy's violin that they like playing around with. So I had a lot of guys from Russian Mission. Four out of my five guys had lived in Russian Mission. One of them was living in a different village at that point. But they all bonded really well. And then Matthew from Mountain Village was Luke's younger brother. The guys like doing a wrestling night. So they're all, I mean, wrestling and basketball are like the two sports that they really get into. So they're all really good at it, or most of them are really good at it. So I had them make their fists for the wrestling night picture. This was archery. So that's all five of my guys right there. Trevor, that's Sam's, Latrell's younger brother, Sam on the left. So those are the counselors for that week. And that was four out of my five, so that's John Buckingham at side camp. There we go, that's all my guys on the right. And a dog. So yeah, it went well. We were hoping that we could get everybody out in time. Again, on Fridays, there are a few close calls with the weather. We were thinking we might have kids staying over and then people were leaving because this was the last staff week. So Tommy and I were leaving, and Mitchell were leaving the day after that. So we were really hoping we could get everybody out in time, which we did eventually. So that was Bible time. Lots of good questions from a lot of the campers. Nothing like, you know, that Thursday night, but it was still a really good week. And it does get, I know it's really blurry, but it does get kind of dark some of the nights. So the Thursday night, the teen week, that was kind of like this, and sometimes it'll almost get to like nighttime just because of cloud cover and as it gets later on in the summer. So this was our last morning staff meeting. We always have a morning meeting with the counselors to just discuss how the week is going and, you know, what's going on in the cabins. So this was our last one of those. And those are two of my guys leaving. So I got most of my guys out really early, but we had campers there till past dinner time that day. So it's kind of the last few days are very rushed because there's people leaving. So we're trying to get camp all ready for winter and then also get people packed and out of camp. So we have, it's very busy those last few days, but very good. So that's our staff picture. We had a lot of work groups. I mean, we had my dad and Pastor Dan and Bennett come up, so they're not. Not everybody who was CAECO staff is in this picture, but this is the people who were there for the last few weeks. So that is pretty much all we have. I know we've gone probably a little over our time, but if there's any questions that anybody has, you can ask now or you can ask us later when we're walking around. Yes. It depends mostly on the counselor. So if the counselor, we get a list of people who are coming for that week, generally a day or two before. So for me, I always look through and see the ones that I've had before or people I know. So I'll try and pick those ones out so that I can be with them again. But first-time counselors, it's just kind of, you know, hope for the best. And know that God is doing the placement for sure. But, yeah, generally we try and pair up people who know their counselors from previous years, or if, you know, their counselor, I had a few who I knew from previous years, but I hadn't been their counselor, but their counselor from last year wasn't there, so I took them because I knew them. So. Yes?
Do any of the ones, the campers that are staying, do they have a church in their villages when they return?
It depends. Yes, so there's most of the villages have a Russian Orthodox, and then a lot of them have Catholic, and there's some Moravian in there too. So not really. But Bethel, since it's a bigger town, it's the hub, they have a Covenant Church and a Baptist Church. And we met the pastor of the Baptist Church, I think, on the way out. So yes and no. And sometimes there'll be missionaries who will be out there. So like in Marshall, there was actually last year, and they're still there, a couple from Samaritan's Purse who just lived there, and they gave us a ride into, because it's a long way from the runway. So when we went in one of those times, they took us over there. So there's missionaries. There's some missionaries in Grayling, I think a Grayling couple, not a church really, but Napakiak is a village that the Buckinghams have been investing in. That's where Catherine and Anna Black were from. So they have a church presence there for sure. And Norman and Anna Black. So it was actually the two girls that got saved, their grandparents came and spoke. And they're very strong believers there, and they've been connected with Keiko, and they'll come out and speak, which is really nice to have kind of the native elders who the kids really respect. They'll come out and speak sometimes, which is nice. So it's very touch and go depending on the villages. Yeah, so we definitely, we have all their numbers, and the main thing is we try and stay in contact with them. So as even just yesterday, we were having some long conversations with Tyson. And so that's the main thing, is we try and stay in contact. And a lot of them, some of them don't. Some of them just kind of drop off the edge of the earth, and we just kind of hope for the best. But in the future, what we'd love to do is do more, like do a discipleship camp of, you know, kids who've made professions of faith, just bring those people back and do, you know, counseling that way. It's kind of hard to right now with just how many people are in, you know, it's just Jonathan and Sharon for the year, but we're trying to organize some more stuff year round so we can be in the villages and doing, you know, Bible studies or something like that, especially for the kids who've made professions who are going back to a village that doesn't have anything really to help them. So. Other questions? Alrighty. Well, that's all we have, so I'll turn it over.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Let's stand together. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your grace, for your mercies. We ask your blessing, Father, on those souls that were saved and on those who heard the gospel and are yet there. You see all the dynamics of this region and how difficult it is to interconnect Christians. It's impossible for us. It's hard for us, but it's not for you, Father. We pray for your grace in our lives now. We ask for your blessing on this and other ministries in this area to make you known. In Jesus' name we pray. May we say it together. Amen and amen. God bless you. We're dismissed.